Morning. Start off by reading the scriptures that we've got. The first one is Mark 1:14 through 20. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.' As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and hired with the hired men and followed him." Second reading is from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 31, which says, "I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away." So we're living in a time of crisis, with wars and upheavals and atrocities and simmering global tensions. I don't think it's controversial to say we're living in a time of crisis. And we can't see where this worldwide struggle ends. But we know that we're in the middle of it. We know that the 2020s are a time of universal testing, global testing. Our scripture reading this morning, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth with a similar sense of historic urgency. Just a few lines before, our reading was very short from Corinthians, but just a few lines before our reading, Paul writes, "I think that in view of the present crisis, it is good to remain as you are." And that's the sense of this whole section of Paul's letter that's written to the Church of Corinth in a time of crisis. Don't worry about anything. Your job, your family, your possessions, your relationship status. Don't worry, because something far more important than any of your ordinary concerns has arrived. The crisis is here. What is the crisis? For Paul, it's the coming of the kingdom of God. It's the presence of Jesus Christ, his inward presence through the Holy Spirit, and the great revealing that's soon but not yet, when the whole world will encounter the resurrected Jesus and be brought into a time of decision. In our reading from the Gospel according to Mark, Jesus' whole ministry is a crisis. It says that after John was put in prison, a crisis in and of itself, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, which is the victory announcement, proclaiming the gospel of God, repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel, it's always translated as good news in modern translations. The gospel is the crisis. The good news is a crisis. It is the great disruption. It's a rupture with everything we consider to be normal. It's the anti-routine. The gospel is a strong push. It's not for nothing that the scriptures often refer to this crisis as the birth pangs. Well, I've been around for a few births, and it is painful and alarming and not a whole lot of fun when the birth pangs are happening. But the gospel is birth pangs to a whole new existence. And this is the gospel that Simon and Andrew and James and John experienced when Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee and called them from away from their family business, from everything that they'd ever known. When Jesus said to them, "The time is fulfilled and the reign of God has come near. Repent, believe, come and follow me. And they did. That's the miracle in this story. It says that God called Simon and Andrew and James and John, and immediately they left their nets. They left their whole lives and followed him. The crisis had arrived, and they responded with their full and undivided attention. Jesus' disciples were ready when he arrived. He found them in the state that Paul, decades later, exhorted the church at Corinth to be in when he told them, "Let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as if they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away." For Simon and Andrew, the present world, the present form of this world was passing away. For James and John, their lives as fishermen, as their father's sons, as participants in the family business, all of it was passing away. The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand. They heard the message, they repented, and they believed in the gospel. Just think about your life. Think about the last week of your life just for a second. Think about what you're up to. Whatever you're doing right now, you'd be doing if Jesus were walking by the waters of the San Francisco Bay and calling out to you and saying, "Come, follow me." The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent is a crappy word. It's really unhelpful. I don't know why we keep using it in translations. Probably because we don't have a better one. Because when most English speakers hear the word repent, they think, feel really bad about yourself. Be ashamed. But that's not what the Greek is. In simple Greek, in Greek, this isn't church Greek. This is just regular street Greek. Repent means change your mind. Change your mind. Like, I was going to get the Pringles and I got the ruffled chips instead. I repented and I got the ruffled chips. I changed my mind. Right? Now, for the Christian, once we, you know, we've loaded this word in our tradition, right? And for the Christian, metanoia, change your mind, means a change of mind in the deepest possible sense. It's a change of worldview. Change of lifestyles, change of manners, change of your basic operating system. It's the revolutionary detachment that makes a whole new world possible. It's the revolutionary detachment that Paul speaks about, providing us distance from a social order that's in tumult and passing away. Repentance is the profound change of mind that allowed Simon and Andrew and James and John to step away from their family's boats and leave their nets behind. Repentance is an encounter with the gospel, with the crisis, with the message of God that relativizes everything else. When we allow the gospel, the message of Jesus, to transform our minds, suddenly everything is on the table. We don't take anything for granted. We experience a shift in mindset that empowers us to be rooted, anchored in the very substance of who God is. We become non-attached because our center is in God. Our attachment is not in anything in this world. It's in something beyond. It's an old question, right? Is there free will or is there not? And I'm not going to try to answer that one this morning. But if there is free will, if there is an answer to why all the atoms in the universe aren't sort of playing out a deterministic sequence that was decided at the Big Bang or whatever, it's because we are rooted in God, and God stands outside of all of it. We have an exterior reference point to everything, and we can be grounded in it. The Holy Spirit gives us freedom from determinism. The determinism of might makes right geopolitics, the determinism of capitalist economics, the determinism of family dynamics and who your mom and dad were, the determinism of the prevailing social order that tells you who you have to be, or insists that you've got to make a choice when you didn't want to. Repentance makes us truly free. Repentance is the beginning of free will. It makes us courageous, just like the early disciples were, who abandoned everything to follow Jesus. They were uprooted from the routine and the rut of their ordinary way of viewing the world. They were pulled out of the familiar into the depths of a journey with God and Jesus. And that journey is harder than fishing and harder than most of the things I do on a daily basis. The way is not easy, but it's true and it's free. Again, think back what you've been up to this week. Think back how you've gotten your New Year's resolution started, how things are going at work, your volunteering, your family. What you're doing right now is what you would be doing when Jesus walked by the sea and called Simon and Andrew. What you're doing right now is either a reflection of being rooted in the patterns and assumptions of the dying world, or it's a result of being anchored in the person and power of Jesus. So in every day and every moment, we've got a choice to make. Which one is it going to be? The presence and the power and authority of God has come near. Am I changing my worldview and believing the message? What's the boat that you're called to jump off of? What are the nets that you'll leave behind? For me, it's releasing fear about work. In my industry, layoffs are becoming continuous and normal, and I get worried about it. So I got to release that. For me, it's about believing the victory announcement of God, that Jesus is in command of my life and not my employer. It's about loosening my grip on all the constants that I imagine give me identity. And instead of seeking that worldly identity, seek an identity that is in orbit around God. For me, metanoia, repentance, is about being real and direct and fearless in my relationships with others. When I stop trying to please people out of a desire for reward or a fear of punishment, I can stop hiding and fully engage with the world as it is. I'm trying to make eye contact more at work. People just ignore each other in the halls because we're all scared and distracted. That's what it means for me to lay down the nets and follow Jesus. How about you? What are you addicted to? What's the pain you're hiding from? How will you respond to the voice of Jesus, who's calling you away from the ways that you think you're trapped? What does it mean to walk into a life more fully rooted in God?